Thanks. I have a short sermon for today, but before we start that, I just want to just take a moment to remember what 9/11 really is, besides what we have going on, because obviously 9/11 is one of the worst days in the history of this nation. We all know what happened on 9/11 20 years ago yesterday. And so one of the main reasons that we picked to open our church on 9/11, exactly 10 years after that, is because we really do believe that our God's a redeeming God.
Yes, he is.
He can take something that's broken and dirty and polluted and all jacked up, and he can redeem that and make it beautiful. And so when people talk about 9/11, I can always say, yep, 9/11 is horrible. It's a tragic day. And guess what else happened? God started a brand new church and put it in a neighborhood so that those people could have hope, they could have life, they could meet Jesus Christ as their own Savior and live a life of abundant life now and eternal life in heaven. How's that for a matchup with those days? So I just wrote down a few things about 9/11, just kind of remember us a little bit, commemorate this day. And then I'm going to ask Oren to pray for our nation, especially all the people that were directly affected either in that and survived or maybe lost a loved one in that. So I think if I ask you this question, if you're over 25 or 30, you'd probably know for sure you could answer this. Where were you on 9/11? Most of us can remember with great detail that morning. I remember the place I was, the room I was, who was in that room. I remember what happened as that stuff unfolded. Everybody watched the news. Everybody found a TV and stayed there. Basically, everything else stopped while we figured out what in the world was going on. Not only did the towers come down, but the Pentagon got hit. And then there was still another plane up in the air. And at that point in time, I know I was plant manager at a dye shop at the time, but I remember saying to the guys around me, I said, well, this is probably the last I'll ever build dyes, because if this is what I think it is, it looks like somebody's declared all-out war on us, on our soil, and I'm just going to go back and re-up in the Marines. Well, that wasn't what happened, and we all know what happened later on in that. But on 9/11... on that very day in those towers in that area, 2,996 people died on that day. Almost 3,000 people. 6,000 more people were injured. So between injury and death in that area, just in that immediate area of the towers, 9,000 people were affected. More than 6,000 people have now died as repercussions of 9/11, whether it's what they inhaled or injuries they got at that time that ended up taking them out. But 6,000 people were injured on that day. 6,000 more died since then. There was 19 terrorists in four planes that brought down the Twin Towers. They destroyed a huge part of the Pentagon, and they crashed a plane full of innocent people in a field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Their goal was the White House, but brave, patriotic heroes stopped that and crashed that plane in the field. And sometimes we forget about that fourth plane, whereas if citizens just like me and you didn't make a decision to give up their lives and save other lives, that plane would have hit the White House. You never know when you have to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You never know. We've had over 20 years of war since then at a cost of over 6,300 American lives. The financial cost, which, you know, we're here in America, we always talk about money, that's a way we can quantify things. So at the time when that war is paid for, you know it's not all paid for yet. Are you guys aware that we actually borrowed, as a country, we borrowed money to pay for that war as it was going on? We still owe $2 trillion in payments for the war that's over. Wait, what? By the time me and you, with our tax dollars, pay for this war, it will have cost us over $6 trillion. Which, 6,300 American lives, $6 trillion, some would say, well, that was a big, fat waste of time, money, and lives. I would disagree. And here's why. If we didn't take the war over there and fight them on their soil, they would have kept, they already had it here on our soil. We were fighting the war on our soil. if we wouldn't have changed it around, went over there, we would have fought the last 20 years on our soil. How many 9/11s would have happened if we didn't fight the war over there? Two or three a year? Five a year? One every year for 20 years? We can't quantify it. There's no way we can measure this to know what it would have been like without those wars. All I know, and I think I can speak for most of us, if not all of us here, I'm personally grateful for every single person that went over there and fought and gave their life, got wounded, just gave up their time, their lives, so I could be here safe. Amen? Amen. And I just want to make sure we say that. Well, that if we don't remember anything else about this war or anything else, brave Americans, men and women, went over there and fought a war to keep me and you safe. And I'll always be grateful. So, Oren, would you please come on up and just pray for them and pray for our nation, please?
Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before your throne of grace and mercy. Lord, we just recall 20 years ago the devastation, the death, the fear, the people that actually did lose their lives and all the repercussions that Mike mentioned. Lord, we thank you that you are the miracle worker. We thank you, Father, that you're the way maker and you keep your promises. And your word tells us very clearly that your love is everlasting and your healing is deep to the healing of hearts. You heal hearts without open heart surgery. Lord, you can wash the memories away because you are the way maker. Lord, we lift up all the soldiers that gave their lives fighting over there for the last 20 years. And Lord, it doesn't take much imagination to see people, soldiers, that still have capabilities that they're dealing with. Legs were blown off, all kinds of devastation. Lord, we just pray that your love, your grace, your mercy continues to heal the lives that are still brokenhearted, even from 20 years ago. We pray your healing upon them. And Lord, I pray specifically for this group of people right here, right now, if they remember anybody that they lost as a loved one, I pray that you would continue to heal all of our hearts, because we want to stand together for Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we bless you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Warren. Okay. If you have your Bible with you, can you turn with me to John chapter 4, please? So I had you turn to John chapter 4, mostly so that later today you can go back and read the whole story the way it is in the Bible, because I'm going to mostly give you the Mike Young Reader's Digest version of this story. And so I just want to let you know right off the bat, some of what's in the Bible I'm not going to talk about today. There's a lot there. Mostly I'm going to talk about a woman who's exactly like us, and I'm going to talk about how Jesus treated her and how things happened from there. So as I said, 9/11 is the day we opened. 9/11 is the day our nation was attacked. It's like they're almost polar opposites. But for me, God's redeeming power has changed my everything. It's changed my whole life. And so as I was praying and preparing for this, there's so many stories in the Bible. on an important day, to try to pick one is so hard. Because it's like, if you're like me, my favorite book of the Bible is the one I'm reading at the time. And so I used to always say, oh, no, this is my new favorite one. Then I start reading another one. Oh, no, this is my new favorite one. Or this is my favorite parable, until I read another one. And then that's my favorite one. So suffice it to say that I really think today's story is what God wanted to share today. I have about 12 of them that I'd like to talk about, but I don't think you guys want to listen to me until 4 this afternoon. And so we're just going to limit it to this woman she's known throughout all time. She's known throughout the whole world by the woman at the well. Wouldn't it be a bummer to always be called this nickname, the woman at the well? Hey, Miss Woman at the Well. Did you ever think about that? Do you know that sometimes there's people in our lives that we don't know their names, but we look at them and they have a lifestyle. We can see how they're dressed. And so we come up, oh, there's that woman at the corner again. Oh, there's that guy outside the store. It's like we come up with these labels on people and we leave them there. This woman would have been known by the whole village as the woman by the well, because all the other women in this village went to the well either in the morning when it was cool or at night when it was cool. Because of her track record, I'll put a sharper edge on it, because of her horrible choice in men, she ended up having to go when it was the hottest, be by herself and draw water all by herself. So she was known as the woman by the well. The amazing thing about this woman, who's the woman by the well, is she is exactly like all of us. Exactly like all of us. And I know, especially the guys are like, well, first off, duh, I'm not a woman. And then if you're familiar with the woman at the well, you know that she was married 5 times, and she's shacking up when this happens. She's shacking up a totally different guy, not her husband. And so I bet all the women in here are thinking, well, I ain't never been married once. I ain't even been married twice. Well, I ain't even been married 3 times. Well, hold on a second. Okay, I know the women here are saying, I've never been married 5 times, so that's not me. So first off, I'm not a woman. I ain't been married 5 times. I've never lived with anyone, well, except for a year and a half of my 20s, but you see what I'm getting at here? If we just look at the wrapping, we can say, I ain't nothing like her. I don't know why you're saying I'm exactly like her. I'm telling you, you're exactly like her because you're exactly like her. Yeah, there we go. Thanks. I thought that was the time when you guys were all going to be excited about this story and where we're going with it. You're going to see, as this thing unfolds, the problem with this woman is she had been in broken relationships. So now let's try this again, if you don't think you're exactly like her. Who here's ever been in a broken relationship? Raise your hand. Broken relationship, your wife, husband, kids, parents, friends, people at church. Now you're all lying. If you're a Christian and you didn't just raise your hand, you're lying. Or can somebody honestly tell me that you still have every friend that you ever made at church? Man, I think we're just going to have to talk about lying for a little while. Forget the woman at the well. Man. The goal of all this, I want us to see this woman's life was a mess because she had broken relationships. And the thing with broken relationships, they'll do 2 things in your life. If you don't get healed from it, you'll repeat it. Because the condition of your condition is like baggage. And you take all that stuff from the latest relationship you were in, and you put it in an emotional suitcase. You take that, you go to your next relationship, you set your suitcase down, you open it up, and you unpack. So this relationship looks just like that relationship. Except for one thing happens, if you don't get your heart healed. When you come over here and you unpack, you start making some decisions. You start making some judgments and some vows. Like, I ain't never going to get hurt like that dude hurt me. I'm never going to trust anybody like I trusted that fool. I will not get hurt again. And you start hardening your heart. So this woman got married once, didn't end well. Ugh. Well, I'm going to jump out of here and go in here. Gets married 2nd time. Awesome. Doesn't go well. Ooh. Well, I got to be married. Goes and finds loser number 3. How come they're not listed? The loser following the woman at the well, number 1. The loser following the woman at the well, number two, number three, number four. These guys aren't even showing up in the story. She goes and gets married the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time. By the time we find her in the story, she's had so many broken relationships that she's not been healed from. She's not even going to bother getting married anymore. She couldn't care less. They're all already talking about her anyway. What else can they say about somebody who's been married and divorced five times? Do you think they're really impressed because she's just sleeping with somebody? This is where we find this woman. This woman has some serious challenges in her life. I'm not talking about challenge trying to get a job. I'm not trying to say a challenge about finding somebody to sleep with or even get married. I think she could do all those things. She had a lot of experience. That was a joke, okay? It was a joke. First off, she was a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans hated Jews, and Jews hated Samaritans to the point where Jesus tells a few different stories where even just seeing a Samaritan, these guys cross the street. Talking to you is out of the question, but if I see you soon enough, I'm going to walk over to the other side of the street because I don't even want to have to look you in the face. That's how much I hate your whole people. Whew. And it was both ways. Samaritans hated Jews. Jews hated Samaritans. So what do you think that does to this woman's odds to have someone share the gospel to her? Remember, the Jews have salvation. They believe in a Messiah coming. How's a Samaritan going to hear that from the Jew when they hate each other's guts? That lowers her chance a lot. A second problem with her is her history, her reputation of being so awesome of picking losers. You notice I'm not just blaming this woman, right? I've been around long enough to know there's two sides to every story. No matter who's telling you that story, there's another side to it. Wait till you get the other side before you judge that first person. Oh, by the way, the first person coming to you is usually the tattler, just like little kids. And we all know when little kids come and the kid's tattling, that's probably the troublemaker, right? Honestly, as a pastor, you can ask Jeanette. When a couple comes in and they want me to counsel for marriage counseling, I always listen first. The one that's tattling the loudest is probably the troublemaker. I'm almost always right. This woman was Samaritan. She had a horrible history of picking the wrong guy. Man, she wasn't even married now. She's shacking up. She's scorned by her whole community. That's where we find this woman. It's like, wow. In the heat of the day, it's probably about 12, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Everybody else is hiding from the sun. She comes up to the well, and lo and behold, Jesus is waiting at the well. Now, if you go back and you read this whole story, it's an awesome story. It really is. Read the whole thing. Because it says, before they ever went there, Jesus told the 12, he says, I have got to go to Samaria. I must go to Samaria. That's what Jesus said. So he went up to Samaria. If you look at the whole scheme of this, he didn't do anything else in Samaria. He went to Samaria and left Samaria. The only thing we can find recorded in the Bible why Jesus had to go to Samaria was to talk to this woman by the well. Don't you know a lot of times when you're jammed up and in trouble and you made a mess, that's when Jesus is more likely to show up than when everything's awesome, you just got totally blessed, sitting back on the couch eating Cheetos. Jesus doesn't like watching TV eating Cheetos. He's usually out trying to find the woman by the well. So that's where we find the story. Jesus gets there a little bit early. And another thing I really love about this whole story, I can't get into it a whole lot, but what he does with his 12 assistants, you know, the 12 apostles, the 12 great men of God that are just so in tune and in touch. It's like Jesus shows up, he gets to Samaria. There's one thing he has to do. But before he does it, he gets rid of all these 12 knuckleheads so they don't mess it up. Go back and read the story. I'm telling you the truth. It's absolutely how this thing unfolds. In fact, at the end of the story, the 12 show up right at the end of the story, and they don't say a word. And the Bible literally says, the Holy Spirit has John write down, none of them think to say, hey, is there anything I can do to help? Hey, what are you trying to do? Just simple questions that you would do if you see Jesus ministering to someone. But these 12 upstanding, religious, Jewish men took one glance at the woman at the well, and they're thinking, why would you talk to a pig like that? It is. No wonder Jesus sent them away so he could have a conversation with her. This woman was hurt. She was broken. She was a mess. So Jesus is just kind of sitting on the edge of the well. And here comes the woman by the well. She walks up, and Jesus says to her, knowing full well the whole history of the Jews, Samaritans, Jesus says, hey, give me a drink. And this woman, now, again, I'm paraphrasing. This isn't what she said. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes. Jesus says, hey, give me a drink. And she kind of goes, huh? We hate each other. Now, the way she said it, like, she's like, hello, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. Why would you ask me for anything? But I think the tone would have been like, dude, we hate each other. Would you ask me for something? Jesus said, give me something to drink. She goes, we hate each other. I don't know why you even try and do this thing. Jesus says, if you actually knew who I was, you would have asked me for a drink of living water. And, you know, what if Jesus said something like, you know what? If you had a clue, you'd ask me for a drink. But he clearly says, if you knew what was going on right now, you'd ask me for a drink. Her reply, and this is one of the great things you see about Jesus when he meets people in the New Testament. Jesus comes up to them, starts talking to them on the physical level of where they're at. He draws them into a conversation and starts flipping it over to the spiritual thing. So at the end of it, it's a totally spiritual conversation. She came up for water, so Jesus says, hey, give me a cup of water. She's like, dude, we hate each other. Hello. He's like, well, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me for a cup of living water. And it's so amazing. He says, I'm telling you, I could give you a drink of living water. She's still kind of stuck in this chore that she has to do every single stupid day and so stinking hot out for another bum that's at home, and I'm always the one out here getting ridiculed, getting this. Okay, first off, this guy asked me for water. We hate each other. Then he tells me about living water. Her response is, hello? You don't even have nothing to get the water with. Here's this well. You bring your own bucket up. You tie it on or hook it on. You lower it into the water. You bring it up. Jesus says, well, if you'd asked me for a drink, I'd have gave you an awesome drink of living water. She's like, well, how could you do that? You ain't even got a bucket. I'm thinking in the back of her head right now, on a frustrated hot day doing a chore she hates, she's probably thinking, who is this nitwit? First off, he forgot we hate each other. Second off, he can't even remember the one tool you need to get water with. Hello? Are you guys still here? Is it too hot for you? You thinking about spaghetti? What? Come on, track with me on this. Track with me on this. So, Jesus tells her, he says, I'm telling you, living water that is a fountain springing up to everlasting life. Jesus tells her that the water that he can give her is life-changing and eternal. And that's where she tells him flat out, well, get on with it. Give me some of this water. Let's just go back and read it. She says, bust it out because I hate this old life. What she literally says, give me this water so that I don't have to do this anymore every day. She's thinking, I'm sick of the daily grind of this, and I'm sick of the isolation of it. I'm sick of both of these things. She wants to get this cycle broken. She's been doing this. Who knows? Did she start doing this after she was divorced the first time? Or was it the second time? I don't know. Has she only been doing it since she started shacking up with this guy? Who's at home in a nice, cool house? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But she says, yes, I'll take this water of you so I can break this cycle. She's thinking water. Guess what Jesus is thinking? The root problem of why she's out here, why she ever got the name the woman at the well. Jesus wants to heal her heart so she won't depend on these loser guys for her identity or whatever else it's doing, so she can be whole and set free. He wants to break that cycle. And so he asked her another very simple question. Go get your husband. Uh-oh. She says, no can do, boss. That's my phraseology. She actually says, well, I really can't do that. I don't have a husband. I don't think she said, the guy I'm living with isn't my husband. I just think she said, no, I don't have a husband. She said, you know what? You're exactly right. You don't have a husband. The guy you're living with right now ain't your husband. And you had five husbands before him. Jesus reads her mail. This woman, now remember what I said about when you have one broken relationship and you leave that and you go into another one. If you don't get healed, you kind of harden your heart. And you go into a second one and you get your heart broke again and you don't get healed and you kind of harden your heart. Harden. Because if you look at all the conversations Jesus has with all these different people at this time, usually after they have one or two give and takes, they're on their knees worshiping the living God. This woman has a conversation with him, and she's still a bit of a skeptic. She's still stuck in her brain about religion and how the religious community has treated her. This story starts out, if you go home and you read this story, you'll find out that they have this discussion about where the Samaritans believe that they worship God in their little temple here, but the Jews believe that you have to worship in Jerusalem. You have to be the right people, doing it the right way, in the right place, to be accepted by all the other right people. Jesus wants to smash through this whole thing. So he says, well, go get your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, that's right. You had five. The guy you're sleeping with right now isn't a husband. So then she responds, oh, so you're a prophet, huh? Shouldn't you be in Jerusalem? I mean, that's really close to neat party trick talking about my past, but I don't want to hear anymore. Right? She basically said, that stuff will work in your church. It don't work here. Oh, you're a prophet, huh? You should be in Jerusalem. Beat it. This chick was hard-hearted. I'm telling you what, man. Maybe it wasn't all her fault, but by the time Jesus talks to her, he has to talk to her. I think they have four or five different exchanges before he can finally crack this nut. Wow. So she says, oh, so you're a prophet? Shouldn't you be in Jerusalem? And then Jesus drops the bomb on her. He says, you know what? It's not about worshiping in this mount for the Samaritan. It's not about worshiping in Jerusalem at this temple for the Jews. It's not about praying in a certain way here and doing this certain there, doing religion, dressing. It's not about any of that stuff. Jesus says, the time is coming and is here now where you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Cuts through all the religious junk. Now it's about a heart condition of me and God. And God knows my heart, and he's seeing what's on, how much I love him. And it's all this. I don't have any middleman, any in-between. It's just me and God. Hallelujah. Right? You remember when you got saved? Do you remember when you got born again? Do you remember that thing? It was like, wow, sensory overload in every way imaginable. The freedom, the joy, it was just incredible. Jesus says, it's time now to relate to God Almighty one-on-one, spirit to spirit. Her answer is, oh, you mean like when the Messiah comes, like in the sweet by and by? They had partial truth. She had some of the truth. She'd heard some of these stories. And I think she was doing the best she could with the condition she was in. And Jesus replies, no. I'm talking about this amazing salvation, spirit to spirit, one-on-one, this amazing meeting God for you. I'm talking about right here, right now, I am the Messiah. It blew her mind. It got through everything. And it's kind of amazing because three things happen all at once, near as I can tell in reading this. John 4, go back, read the whole story for yourself, see what you get. But it looks like Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. Illustration purposes only. Let's act like this is a microphone. So Jesus says to this chick, hey, I am the Messiah. At that same time, the 12 knuckleheads come up. And maybe they came around a corner, around a house or something. But I believe they came around, they saw Jesus, they saw this woman. An instant, total judgment came over them, knowing her track record, knowing who she was, knowing how she was dressed, what she looked like. And they were just like, "You skanky hoe," is what they said with their face. Probably not no words. I don't think they said anything. They come up, they look at her like that. Jesus says, "I'm Messiah," and drops the mic, right? Because he's done. That's it. I am Messiah. Boom! She gets it that she gets it that she gets it that Jesus is the one she's been waiting for. And she beats feet off into the village. The Bible says, now these 12 finally come up, and it says none of them asked anything. They didn't ask if they could help. They didn't ask what he was trying to do. They just sat there. What were they doing? What were they so busy doing? They're busy judging. And Jesus gives them a little bit of a sermon, tells them what's going on. John 39 through 42 says this, because they're kind of stuck. That must be why Jesus had to take them with him every day for 3 years. This woman totally changed with one conversation. These guys need 3 years. Wow. She takes off. She tells everybody she knows, anybody she can catch, anybody she can trap, anybody's in a room. She close the door, tells them about Jesus. Verse 39, John 4. Many of the Samaritans in that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. This is what she says. Now we know what he said to her. This is what she says. He said, "He told me all that I ever did." He told you about your relational track record, but he didn't tell you all that he ever did. Well, you know what? When you meet Jesus Christ one-on-one, spirit to spirit, he kind of tells you everything you ever did. Oh, and you're forgiven at the same time. And that there's hope for the future. And there's a fresh beginning. And here's my love. And here's my grace. And here's my redemption. Come on, let's have a new life. Whew. Amen. Thank you, sweetie. So it says, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. 2 days isn't a lot, except for when you think that Jesus only did this kind of ministry for 3 years. And these guys, Samaritans, whom the Jews hate, talked him into giving up 2 of those days. Whew, that's awesome. Verse 41, "And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to that woman," because she's still pounding them with the goodness of God, "they said to the woman, 'Whoa, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Whew. There's no better conversation on the planet than being able to share Jesus Christ with someone and seeing that light bulb moment come on, and they take Jesus for their own personal Savior and Lord. Nothing better on earth. My personal salvation, and then sharing Christ with people and them getting saved. I tell you. So let me ask you this. I'm going to bring this to a close, and we'll go downstairs and we'll feast. If I was to ask you to put yourself in this picture, which of all these players would you be, and where are you in that process? I'll just ask some questions and see if any of these things kind of witness with you. Do you feel like on a daily basis you're slaving in the hot sun doing the usual daily frustrating stuff of your life? Do you feel like maybe you're stuck in religion and you only talk to God in the right place at the right time? Do you have that spirit to talk, the spirit-to-spirit talk with Jesus, and now you have the fountain of life welling up inside you? Are you excited and full of joy telling others about Jesus and abundant life? Where would you put you in that story? Anywhere in that story? And if you want a clear illustration of what I talked about today, you can go on the new series. It's called The Chosen. It's a video series. You can buy the discs at Walmart or Amazon. You can download it off a few different formats. And one of those episodes in season 2 is about the woman at the well. And it is such a great illustration of this woman and how she is just all beat up from life. And Jesus talks to her. And the joy that she has from that, how she literally goes into this next village that Jesus goes into. And by the time he comes in, everybody's heard of him. Because she's so excited about Jesus and what he's done for her. It's worth the watch. So let me just start off by asking you this. Is there anyone here today that would like to take Jesus as their Lord and Savior? First time ever. Just get right with God. Get some things forgiven. Get set free. Be filled with His joy. Is there anyone here? Cool. All right. Well, let me ask you this. Earlier when I was talking about we've been here 10 years and we're in the neighborhood for the neighborhood, are you excited about your neighbors? About these neighbors, but about your neighbors too? If I was to give you $10,000, if you could give me an accurate map of everybody that lives on your street, whether they're saved or unsaved, could you collect that 10 grand? Do you know the condition of your neighborhood? Because if this woman, as jacked up as her whole life was, whether it was her bad choices or other guys taking advantage of her, when we find her on this day, this is a broken woman, hard-hearted, skeptical of everything. One conversation with Jesus Christ changed her everything. She went out and told this whole city to the point where I'm guessing they actually said, enough already. I believe in him. Go tell somebody else. Why else would later on they have to say, you know, we don't just believe in him now because what you said. We actually believe in him because we believe in him. Why would they have to go back and correct that if they didn't somewhere along the line go, oh my goodness gracious, lady, take a breath. Where are we at? Because I think it's a great time. With all the COVID stuff, with all the, man, there's sides on everything. Hate going both directions on almost anything you can think of right now. We can get in the middle of that stuff and bring peace, bring life, bring hope. We can share the love of God right where we're at, in our neighborhoods and in this neighborhood. Amen? Well, I'm going to ask everybody just to join with me in prayer, whatever that means to you. Bow your head, close your eyes, raise a hand. And I'm just going to pray for us that the truth of the gospel will go forth in our lives. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for every single person that's in here today. I thank you for every person listening on the internet. Lord, your word has power. You are the promise keeper. You tell us that you send out your word to perform what you want it to perform, and it never, ever comes back to you empty or void. And so, Lord, as we get ready to go downstairs to eat, together, Father, with our faith in you, we ask that you would fill us up with a fresh anointing. Fill us up with a fresh longing, a fresh desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the broken-hearted people around us. Jesus, you said one of the first things in your ministry was to come and heal the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. So I'm asking, in the name of Jesus, Father, you would energize us, anoint us, fill us up with a fresh vision for the brokenhearted people in our lives that we can minister to them the same way Jesus ministered to this poor woman. Would you please do this, Father? Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for stirring our hearts with faith. Thank you, Lord, for bringing your word to life in our hearts. We praise you and we exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have Jeanette come up and just give us a little bit of direction for going down to eat.
All we're going to do is go downstairs and in the youth room, I think everybody knows where that is, you go downstairs and take a left. Just everybody go ahead, start down there, take a seat at the table. When everybody's seated, then we're going to have a time of prayer and then we will release tables by tables for people to eat just so that you don't have to sit in line for 10 minutes to eat. So for now, I think that's it, right? Okay. God bless you. I'm so glad you all here today to celebrate this awesome occasion of God's faithfulness. And it doesn't stop here. He will continue to be faithful.